I've had on my mind recently and shared a few thoughts about this last night in the meeting I do with mostly Venezuelan folks on Saturday nights, and thought I would just maybe try to say a little bit more about it today. It has to do with time, particularly with the couple of verses in the New Testament that have to do with, that talk about redeeming time. And been thinking a lot about that subject for myself, and I guess I'm just gonna try to share what's been on my heart about that. I guess I think in the beginning, when God created man, I think man didn't have to worry at all about time. I don't think he had to think about time. I think that the Lord made us originally to be eternal beings, and because of that, time didn't take anything away from man. Man lost nothing. I think there has to have been some experience of time in this created realm in the beginning. I don't pretend to understand all this, but because there was a sun and a moon, and there was day and there was night, and there was a revolving world, and I imagine seasons and all of that in the beginning, I imagine that man experienced time, but I don't think that time actually changed anything for man. There was nothing to lose by time. Nothing to age. Nothing. Time didn't take things away from man. I think that man was created in the beginning in a condition where he had the image and he had the likeness of God, and that the creation of this world and the creation of time and place was supposed to be for the glorifying and the enjoying of that one image and likeness that man had. I don't think that man was supposed to be in the beginning, or that I don't think he was bound by days and by months and by years in any way that could lose anything and or take anything from man. But all of that changed. I think you could say he was created to just bear an image, to glorify an image, to have the image and likeness of God, which is what man was created. We know from reading Genesis that man was created in that likeness and image. He didn't have to gain it. He had it. He could enjoy it. He could manifest it in time and in place. But there was a time, I think you could say, just because I'm thinking about the language of Ephesians 5 that I'll read in a few minutes, but there was a time before the days were full of evil. Or you could say an existence a man had where days did not have evil in them, or did not have a thousand or thousands of different kinds of ways that man could choose evil or experience evil or depart from God. That's kind of how I understand that expression. The days are evil. Well, the days didn't used to be evil. I don't think they were originally evil. I think they were originally opportunities for man to just experience and enjoy and express the image of God. But man fell into time. Man fell into a state, a condition, where he could become another image, where he lost one image, he lost the image of God. And then time took on a completely different relationship with man. I've just been thinking about that, because now I think man has a relationship with time that is entirely different than the relationship that he had with time in the beginning. Now days are filled with evil, at least have the potential and the possibility of being a way, an opportunity for the heart to depart more and more from the image of God and grow into another image. And that's what time is sadly used for, I think, in so many cases and in so many lives. Time is used by man to grow into and to bear the image of something he was never supposed to have the image of. And so I think when man turned, he turned from good, from all that was in him was good. All that was manifested in him was good. And he turned, and he had no knowledge of good or evil, because he, in order to have that knowledge, he had to turn from the good. And that's exactly what happened. He turned and he gained the knowledge of good and evil at the price of becoming evil, and the price of losing that good image, and the price of falling into time where he could have now have access to two. He could turn, well, if he didn't, I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me just finish my thought. He fell and he gained the knowledge of good and evil by becoming evil. He gained that knowledge by losing that image, losing the image of what was good, and becoming an image that he began to bear the image of something that wasn't good. And if God had never given to man a gift or a seed of something good, then all of time would have been, then man would have had been inescapably trapped in an aging body, a body that was now corrupt, a body that now had to die, a body that now had to end. Time was taking things. Time began to take things from that body. And if God had not planted an eternal, an immortal, an incorruptible seed, a seed that wasn't corrupted by time in man, then it would have just, our time would have been here doing nothing else but growing in an image and a nature and a likeness that was contrary to the image and the likeness and the nature of God. That's kind of what I see when I think of the fall of man. He suddenly fell into time by choosing evil. And then suddenly there was a change in what could happen in time. Instead of time being an opportunity for manifesting, now time was an opportunity for growing. Now something was growing in man. And unless it's the seed, that incorruptible seed that is timeless and eternal, that God sows into man, then time is used to grow into an image of something that is contrary to God's nature, contrary to God's image. Man, maybe you could say, became like the rest of the earth, that experienced a time of sowing, a time of growing, a time of harvesting, a time of dying, a time of losing. And I mean, I think a lot could be said about that. I think there's a lot about the curse and about man becoming like the world, and how the earth entered into the heart of man, and man entered into the earth. I don't want to try to say a whole lot about that, but again, if man didn't have something of an eternal life, an incorruptible seed sown into him, given to him by God, a bruiser of the serpent, as it says in Genesis 3, then I think that time, all that man could do in time would be to feed on self-will, feed on the desires of the flesh, give his time, give his attention, give his heart, give his mind to the passing things of time and become vain. Like it says in Jeremiah, they followed vanity and became vain. And man still can do that with his time. That's still something that man can spend all of his time doing. And sadly, I think that's what many people do with time. They use it to pursue vanity and become vain. They live in the vanity of time for the things that time is constantly taking away. They pursue the things of time and they become like the things of time. They become like the things that they're pursuing. They set their minds on things below. And in that way, they become like those things below. And their appetites for things below grow. And also their image of things below grows too. That's what man becomes. He becomes the image of that which he sets his heart upon. And he uses time to, he lets time, worse than just wasting it, he uses it to become a, he's like a seedsman, he's a sower in this world, and he's sowing to something, and something is growing in him. And worse than just wasting time, he's using time to reap a harvest of something that is contrary to the very image that God created him in. See, can you kind of feel how tragic that is? I hope you can. Time, again, was given to manifest the glory of God. Time and place was given so that the image of God that we were created in could be expressed and manifested. And that image was lost, and then man's heart continued to turn towards the earth and began to feed upon the earth and desire the things of the earth in time, and in that way he slowly becomes the image of created things, and he takes on those images and he worships those images of created things instead of the creator of all things. And he becomes like a serpent, and he becomes like a beast, and he becomes like a fox, and he becomes like a horse, and in a lot of different ways. And those and man is compared to those beasts in a bunch of different scriptures. And Jesus calls Herod a fox, and he talks about people becoming like swine, that you can't throw a pearl before and have them recognize its value. And man becomes these images. And when God displays the kingdoms of the earth to Daniel, he shows them to be these beasts and these ravenous animals that tear and destroy and fight each other and eat each other's flesh, and all of these pictures. And I don't think it was ever supposed to be that way, but it became that way because in time, man turned his heart and began to use the time he was given instead of manifesting one image to become another image. And so that's why God gave to man back a seed of grace, a gift of grace. That's why the life of Christ was given to man. So that, because apart from that, all man could do was store up enmity, grow a harvest in his own heart of tares and of thorns and of thistles. But because there's now another seed in man, a seed of eternal life, an incorruptible seed, now time has become something that is so important. Time is of incredible importance to us, and I think that's why all of this is kind of like leading up to some of my thoughts about these verses where Paul talks about now time has to be redeemed. Time has to be redeemed. If that word redeemed, it means it has to be ransomed. It has to be rescued. It has to be bought up and used in the right way. In Ephesians 5, one of these two verses, Ephesians 5:16. Maybe I'll go up a little bit and read. Starting in verse 8, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit," another manuscript says, "For the fruit of light," I kind of like that better, "for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out or proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed, and that word literally is reproved or rebuked or convicted, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. So Paul's talking about that there's an ability now in man to walk in light. There's a light that shines in man, and it reproves the things that are reprovable. It reproves the things that are shameful even to speak about, that we should have no fellowship with. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Awake, you who have fallen into time, have fallen into another condition. Awake, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then, verse 15, that you walk circumspectly. That means really carefully, really watchfully. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. It's like Paul's saying, now we have to walk really carefully. Why do we have to walk so carefully? Because now the days are full of evil. Now there's thousands of different ways to use time, to let time pass while your heart is departing from God. Time can now be wasted. Time can be used or employed to gain another image, to grow in another image. So be careful. Walk circumspectly. Walk carefully. Redeem the time. Rescue the time. Time is precious. Time is something that needs to be ransomed. It has to be used wisely. And just for those who are Spanish speakers listening to this, that word in the Spanish Bible is aprovechar, which means to take advantage of the time. But the actual word there in the Greek is redeem. It's the same in Colossians. Four, verse five. And that one, the Spanish Bible does say redeeming the time, but it's the same word. Paul says the same thing in Colossians 4. He says, asking them to pray that God would open the door for the word of God, that I may speak the mystery of Christ. And then he says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. I see that as saying, now you have to be really careful with your relationships. Now you have to be really careful how you relate to those who are outside of the light, who are outside of the kingdom of light and life, the kingdom of the Spirit, the people of the world. Be careful how you interact. Be careful how you relate to those who are outside. You have to redeem the time. Be careful that you don't give your heart and give your mind and give your time to them in a way that brings you out of walking circumspectly, of walking carefully. Yeah, I just have a lot of thoughts in my head about using time wisely. And part of this was stirred up again in me by the quote, the narrow path from maybe 3 days ago was this quote from Dionysius Frayer, that the first sentence of which Ryan read it yesterday in our men's meeting, and we talked a little bit about it too. But I have the first sentence of that narrow path struck me again, kind of in a fresh way, and I think is maybe the reason why we have to redeem the time, why time is so important. He says this. He says, it is a constant and unalterable truth that whatever the mind, will, and desire are busied with the same is drawn into man, and the soul is thereby made alike unto it. By what it is fed, entertained, and nourished, its life and image grows in conformity. That word there, image, struck me when I read that again, because that's, I hope you can see what he's saying there. Because this is the reason why time has to be rescued. This is the reason time has to be ransomed. This is the reason why time is precious and valuable. And Paul tells us to walk circumspectly. It's because the heart is always doing something in time. It never stops. It never stops doing something. You can stop, maybe your body. You can stop seeking God, but your heart never stops seeking. It's always actively doing something. It's always actively loving something. It's always wanting something. It's always desiring something and seeking after something. And you can't ever stop it. And it's always there reaching. It's always there reaching because of what it fell from. That's why the heart of man reaches. That's why attraction, desire, longing exists in this world, because of what this world fell from. A lot could be said about that too, in natural things and in spiritual things, but that's what makes man long, because we fell out of something, into something that we shouldn't have fallen into. And for that reason, our heart seeks. It seeks even while we're sleeping. The body can go to sleep and the heart still seeks. And that is why time is so important, because now in time the heart can go one of two ways. We've chosen the knowledge of good and evil. You see, we didn't have that knowledge before. We didn't need that knowledge before. We didn't need the knowledge of evil to be good and to experience all that is good and to enjoy all that is good and to express all that is good. But we chose it. Man chose it. He turned to it. He lusted after it. He wanted to be wise in that way, and now he sees. Now he has an ability to choose evil and to choose good. And now God put good, a measure of good, a seed of good, a spark of good, a gift of grace in the heart of man. And he can choose that. He can choose to follow grace. He can choose to follow the light. He can choose to turn to it, or he can still choose, as he chose in the beginning, to turn to evil. And in time is this opportunity to choose one of the two, to follow one of the two. The heart can go one of two ways in time. It can feed in one of two directions, and it's always feeding. It can feed on both, and what it feeds upon, it bears the image of. That's what Freyr's saying there. Whatever the mind, will, and desire are busied with, the same is drawn into man, and the soul is thereby made alike unto it. By what it is fed, entertained, and nourished, its life and image grows in conformity. Our heart is always feeding upon something. And it's, I think it's right to say that it's changing into the image of the thing that it's feeding upon. Wherever our heart is in the present time, or as Jesus says, wherever our treasure is, there our heart is feeding. And I think it's correct to say that the material, so to speak, that our treasure is made of is becoming our image. You see, where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. That's where the mouth of our desire and our will, our interest is feeding. And that treasure is it. That's the blocks, that's the bricks and the wood and the siding and the roofing that we're building our house out of. That's what we're making our dwelling place out of, or our image out of. I think that's actually happening every day. I think it's right to say that our treasure is becoming our image, because we're feeding on it. with the mouth of our will. I think that's what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 3, where he says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image." There's that word again. "From glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." How are we doing it? How are we being transformed into the image that we lost? By beholding, by looking at it, by turning to it, by fixing our eyes upon it, by fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author of our faith, the finisher of our faith. How are we becoming like him? Because our heart and our desire and our will are turning to him. And if he's the treasure, then he's the thing that the heart is feeding upon. And the image is growing. You see, that seems to be exactly what Paul's saying here. "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." And in the next chapter, he talks about how the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, while, verse 18, "we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." So again, like, what's happening here? We're looking at something, and the inward man is being renewed day by day. And if that's true about looking upon the Lord, if that's true about setting our mind upon things above, or in Philippians he says, whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is true, and he makes this list, and he says, think upon those things. Why? I think it's because of this law of beholding is becoming. It's like a spiritual law. What you turn to, what you set your mind on, what you fix your heart upon, that is the thing that your heart eats. Jesus talked about spiritual eating. He talked about eating the flesh and drinking his blood. He called out and said, "Who's hungry? Who's thirsty?" He called himself food. He called himself bread. He called himself drink. That's a strange thing to say unless there was a way for the heart to eat and to look and to find in that treasure a way to eat and a way to drink and a way to behold and become. And if that's true about spiritual things, then we know it's true also about other things. And we see it's true. Who hasn't watched somebody become in their words, in their actions, in their expressions, in their thoughts, in their desires, in their dreams, the very thing that they set their mind on every single day? Who hasn't watched people bear the image of things below that they've set their heart and mind on as they've passed through time? Haven't we all seen that in people? Haven't we all seen that kind of in a tragic way, too? That people become their treasure. Maybe not their physical form, but their inward image. Isn't their words and their thoughts and their desires and their addictions and their appetites and what they relate about and think about and talk about and celebrate about and get happy about or sad about, isn't it all the things that they're staring at as time ticks by? Aren't they beholding and becoming what they're beholding? Isn't that what they're doing in time? It seems to me that they are. It seems to me that's why Paul says, be really careful with time. Redeem it, rescue it, ransom it. Be careful as you're walking through time to redeem it, because the days are full of all kinds of evil. There's so many opportunities to have your heart go away from unseen things. We're he says, we are being renewed. We are, how does he say it here? we're having the light afflictions that are for the moment working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory while, that word, I have that word while underlined in my Bible. Because it's not a given, there's a condition. The while is the condition word here. While we do not look at things that are seen, but look at things that are unseen. Isn't that what Peter experienced when he stepped out of the boat? Didn't, as long as he was looking at him, fixing his eyes on him, wasn't he able to walk on top of the sea? Didn't he sink immediately into the sea as he, what did he do? All he did is change the thing he was looking at. That's all he did. He changed the thing he was beholding, and he started to do what? He started to sink into it. He started to drown in it. And Jesus said, why did you look away? I just, all of these thoughts are just kind of swimming around in my head. And here's another one. So Romans 2, verse 4. Oh, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It leads you to turning around. That's what repentance is. It's turning direct. It's stopping going east and starting to go west. It's changing direction. It's turning. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What does it mean to be treasuring up for yourself wrath? I don't think it means at all that God is getting more and more angry. I think it just means that you are using time to become more and more contrary to him. Do you see what I mean? That's what you're doing in time. You're becoming an image that is less and less like your creator in time. And in that way, when the shell falls off, when the body goes back to the earth, the image you're going to have is one that is totally at enmity and contrary to your creator. I believe that's the sense in which man stores up wrath. I don't think God gets madder and madder. But I think that man, in time, can grow into a contrary image. And I think that's why Paul says, be careful what you do with your time. Well, how do you redeem your time? How do you use time wisely? I can't think of how he says it, but the subtitle of the book, The Spirit of Prayer, is something about prayer being the way to rise out of the vanity of time into the riches of eternity. That's what God has given us. It's an opportunity to rise out of the vanity of time into the riches of eternity. And how do you do that? All you have to do is fix your eyes on the one who is outside of time and make him your treasure. You can follow a leader out of the vanity of time. That's what grace is. It's a leader out of the vanity of time. If you set your heart on it, if you set your heart on the grace of God, on the light of Christ that shines in the heart of man, and you follow it, then what you're gaining is the eternal image that we fell from in the beginning. It's using time to lay hold of eternal life. Now, that's the exact wording of Paul in 1 Timothy 6:12. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called. that language is really, it touches my heart. Fight the good fight of faith. Why is it a fight of faith? Because there's two directions to look. It's easy to not look where faith is calling you to look. It's a fight. There's a fight of faith. It's not a slippery, greased slide that you just slip down. There's a fight involved. Faith pulls you one way. Sight pulls you another way. Faith looks with one eye. Sight looks with another eye. Do you see what I'm saying? There's a fight of faith. Man wants to walk by sight and by appetite and by desire, but God opens the eye of faith and pulls you another way. And what are we supposed to be doing with the eye of faith and with the time given us? He says, laying hold of eternal life. That's what time's for. That's right there, that sentence. That's redeeming the time. Laying hold of eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith, Timothy. Use time wisely, Timothy. Lay hold of something eternal, Timothy. That's what you've been called to. I think too, I thought about this too. That strange verse. I think I wrote it down here. That strange parable where Jesus is saying in Luke 16, he says that parable of the steward that uses unrighteous mammon to gain eternal friends. He says, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. This is the conclusion of the parable. Make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when it fails, they may receive you into an everlasting home. That's kind of like a very strange parable. I don't know if you've ever tripped over that one. I have a bunch of times. It's like, what are you saying? But I think that all he's saying is kind of what we're saying here. Use the things of time. Use the things that we're passing through, the unrighteous things or the natural fallen things of time, to lay hold of, to make eternal relationship with that which is eternal. Make an eternal friend. Make an eternal habitation. Make sure you're using the things of time to be received into an eternal, everlasting home. Don't waste time. That's the worst thing you can do. The worst thing you can do is to use time in time to follow the will of your flesh. That's the absolute worst thing you can do with time. To get up in the morning and follow the will of your flesh right into greater and greater darkness. Into the image of fallen things, into a serpentine image, into a fallen fleshly image, into the image of the creatures of this world that are fallen with man. I could say more about that, but I think there's not really going to be any great surprises. In one sense, I think people will be surprised at the end. But in another way, I don't think anyone should be surprised, because I think that the image we're going to have, the image we're going to bear in the end, is simply going to be the image that we were feeding upon our entire lives. Everyone is going to be, in the end, what we've set our hearts upon and fed upon and loved and fixed our minds upon and let grow in us during our time. It's not, in other words, it's not going to be a mystery how a goat is a goat and a sheep is a sheep. A goat's a goat because it fed a goat nature its entire life. And a sheep's a sheep because it fed a sheep's, you know, a wheat and a tare. God's not going to have to ask you, how did you become a tare? It's going to be apparent that time was spent growing a tare-like nature, feeding a tare-like seed, or growing a wheat-like nature and growing a wheat-like seed. there's that scripture in Hebrews 6 where it says the rain falls. It falls upon everybody. The earth drinks the rain. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if the earth bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. I'm not trying to be super heavy. I'm just trying to say that I think that the thing that we are looking at and loving and choosing and setting our mind upon is just very simply the thing that is growing in us, the image that we are going to be growing in us. Elizabeth, I wrote down this quote too of Elizabeth Webb, and then I'll stop. She says, and as for those who despise the image of the meek and humble Jesus and will follow none of his precepts, nor his self-denying example while they are here, the Lord will hereafter despise their image. For indeed, they shall have an image according to the seed or spirit in which they lay down their body. That sentence is really interesting. For indeed, they shall have an image according to the seed or spirit in which they lay down their body. Every seed shall have its own body in the resurrection of the just and of the unjust. I guess that's it.